with the 11th verse, and we will then read through the 32nd verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Shall we stand together and show our reverence to God as he speaks to us in the reading of his word? Luke 15, beginning with verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Turn back now to the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. Just one verse. Proverbs chapter 20, 21st verse. "An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Let us remain standing for a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word this evening. We thank you for seeking us out and finding us, for bringing us to our senses, for bringing us back to yourself, and for the acceptance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will make us wise stewards of all that you've given to us. We beg that you will write your word upon our heart. Write it large, Lord, so that though we may run, we may still read and remember the great things that you have done and what you've commanded us. Make us faithful disciples. Grant, O Lord, that you will be present in our midst this evening, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we might learn and profit from the word. May it not be mixed with unbelief as our ancestors in the wilderness who fell away and had new generation had to be raised up. But let us be those who receive your word with faith and obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Christian economist Gary North has said that there's a principle of the Austrian school of economics which he calls Tanstoffel, which everyone should learn. And Tanstoffel is an acronym, not an acronym, I guess it is, for the saying, "There ain't no such thing as a free lunch." Just remember that, Tanstoffel. there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. As you think about it, there are always costs that are to be considered in any business enterprise, and we understand that. We understand that there are certain expenses that have to be paid out, certain things that have to be paid for the places where you receive the items that you sell or the services that you procure. There are always costs of doing business. What is not quite as clear to many is that there are also costs to be paid in the projects that government undertakes. Everybody reports, well, it's free, it's from the government. Well, guess what? There ain't no such thing as a free lunch, and you're paying for that and more in all of the government projects where all the money is laid out. You're paying for it all the time and will continue to do so. And something that is even less sure, and or at least less obvious to us, is that there are costs associated with the everyday activities of life. For you to be here in the Lord's house, it means that you are forsaking your presence elsewhere. For you to undertake leisure time, it means that there are costs elsewhere in the time that you might spend in other places. There are always costs associated with every activity of life. The now generation in which we live insists on instant gratification. Everything has to be now. And indeed, we live in an age in which we enjoy the benefits of a lot of time-saving machines. My question is, was there life before microwaves? And was there life before word processing? I would never, ever, ever use a typewriter again if my life depended on it. They are a lot of time-saving devices. But with those, we are used to things happening very quickly. Now, as opposed to my early years, you can see what is happening around the world in microseconds. I don't think it's down to nanoseconds yet, but I don't even know what a nanosecond is, so we won't talk about that. But certainly you can see things that are happening around the world, and we're used to everything happening just like that. The Lord, however, reminds us that that which is quick and easy is not always the most beneficial, and it comes as a warning to us. And so we read this proverb in the 20th chapter, the 21st verse, "An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end." And I think there is a principle and a proposition that needs to be considered if we are to be good stewards of that which God has given to us. That which is quick and easy is not always blessed. And so, first of all, I want you to consider the elements of this proposition, that what is gained quickly and easily is not blessed of God. Now, we read in your hearing the parable of the prodigal son. Now, certainly that did turn out well. However, you will see what happened with that inheritance that was gained quickly was very quickly squandered. That young man who thought he could take off on his own and do far better than his father ended up in the pigsty with the pigs, hoping that he could eat what was intended for them to eat. But as we think about the different elements here, I want you to look at it again. In an inheritance, that's one. Gained hurriedly, that's two. At the beginning is three. There are three elements in this proposition, maybe four. First of all, I want you to think about the matter of inheritance, what it is. Inheritance is that which you may receive from others. It doesn't have to be a family member. There are those who have received inheritances from other individuals. But it is that which you may receive from someone else. Something for which you did not labor, something for which you did not work, something which came basically as a gift to you is an inheritance that comes from someone else. And as we'll see later on, this inheritance can not just be of a material sort, but it may also be of a spiritual sort. but an inheritance is what you may receive from others. Or, viewed from another aspect, inheritance is what you gather to pass on to others. You see, it is not only what we receive, but we may labor and we may accumulate that which we desire to pass on to others. And so there's a warning not only to those who receive it, but also to those who give it, because inheritance has both aspects. And then, this is what I just mentioned, inheritance involves both material and spiritual treasures. We must not isolate the idea of inheritance only to that which can be seen with the eyes, touched with the hands, or whatever. Inheritance is much broader than that. There are those who have died in poverty and left their families and their friends very little by way of this world's possessions, who have nonetheless left them great treasure in the character and the education and the spiritual ancestry that has been given to them. So inheritance involves material and spiritual treasures. And this is what he's speaking about. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So it's speaking about that in its various facets. The second idea here is that we are instructed to beware of the manner in which you acquire and dispense your inheritance. That's the second item, the second element. An inheritance gained hurriedly, hastily. And I think there's a warning there when it says that kind of inheritance which is gained hurriedly. Now, it's not just every inheritance, but it is that which is gained hurriedly, which will not be blessed in the end. And so you are cautioned here to beware of the ways in which you acquire and dispense your inheritance. First of all, you are to acquire your inheritance lawfully. I think the idea of haste and hurry can, from time to time, mean that someone is cutting the corners to accumulate wealth. We don't know, and I'm not really certain that there was anything amiss in the matter of the prodigal son, but we do have the account that the son, in his eagerness and his haste to receive what would be coming to him, went to his father and said, "Look, I don't want to wait around. I want it now." Well, there was haste. There was hurry in that. Young people, you need to learn that haste and hurry is not all the best. Now, it's a good thing to haste and to hurry when you're instructed by your parents to do something. That's a good time to hurry. That's a good time to show your diligence. But in things that are less clear, you ought to be willing to wait upon the Lord. I think of David, who understood from the prophet of God that he was to be the king of Israel. He could have hastened to secure that position. He had at least two opportunities to put to death Saul, the one who was on the throne, and yet David would not lift his hand against God's anointed. He would not hasten the time, but waited for God's appointed time to wait. He was willing to acquire that inheritance which had been promised to him lawfully. And so an inheritance gained hurriedly sometimes implies working behind the scenes to receive the inheritance. Ahab with Naboth's vineyard is a good example of that. Of course, the inheritance never would have come to him, so he arranged things so he could secure that which did not belong to him. He accumulated wealth to pass on to his heirs, or so he thought, but it did not profit him. That was the means by which God's judgment finally came upon him, and God pronounced his judgment upon him. Turn over also to the book of Nehemiah, and there you can see another instance of this matter of inheritance being gained hurriedly. Nehemiah chapter 5, in the first five verses. "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' And there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, and now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Now here you have the case of the covenant people who had been instructed by God's law that they should not put out money at interest to those who were in need, and yet they violated those principles in their efforts to gain an inheritance hurriedly that they could pass on to their heirs. They actually enslaved those whom they were called upon to support and encourage. So you're to acquire your inheritance lawfully. Secondly, you're to acquire your inheritance progressively or gradually. I forgot to look this up, but I was thinking earlier on of the Proverbs which speak about those who desire to get rich quickly will find themselves in a world of trouble. And so here we can see again, it is not to be a hurried idea of accumulating wealth. It isn't to be the big hit, as it were, but it is to be the gradual, progressive setting aside. You ought not to seek to acquire wealth by saying, well, look, if I just didn't tithe for a year or two, think of all the money that I could have put aside. No, you pay the Lord first, and then later down the line. You are to be those who put a bit away and a little bit away and trust the Lord to bless what you do. And thirdly, you're to acquire and dispense your inheritance for God's glory. Too often when we seek to acquire an inheritance or when we seek to acquire wealth in a hurry, we do it for the wrong reasons. And not only in the acquiring of it, but also in the dispensing of it. You need to remember again that the ease of your heirs may not be the best thing for them, and we'll get to that in a moment. I think you can see some of these things in regard to the whole lottery mentality of our own day. People keep on hoping that they can hit the big one. And the idea behind that is not a godly idea, but it is through hard work, careful planning, and the execution of those plans that your plans will prosper. So beware of the manner in which you acquire and dispense your inheritance. And thirdly, beware of the timing of acquiring and dispensing your inheritance. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning. And I think this idea here has the idea of early in life. It has the idea of youthfulness and inexperience. And I think these three elements going together, the matter of the inheritance, what it is, the manner of acquiring it and dispensing it, and the timing of it, has to do with what will happen, which is the fourth principle, that you are to be convinced that an easy inheritance in early life will not be blessed. That's the principle. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. At the end. Again, this is the mindset of a lottery crowd. Someone did a study of those who have won immense wealth in the lotteries and have found that most of them are back in poverty after squandering great wealth. It was an inheritance that was gained hurriedly at the beginning, and it was not blessed in the end. You can see it also with, it's an astounding thing to see athletes that make many millions of dollars who end up their lives in abject poverty because they have never learned stewardship. So consider the elements of the proposition that what is gained quickly is not blessed of God. Secondly, you ought to consider the reasons why the proposition is true or how it is worked out. And I think there are a number of principles that we can see here. An inheritance that is gained without labor is not valued. there's not a great deal of value upon that upon that which we receive without work and labor. There is something about the work of our hands which gives value to that which we have. We come to treasure it, to protect it. It's kind of like going out and seeing the rental equipment. If you've ever used rental equipment, you can see that it's pretty beat up. Why is rental equipment beat up? Because I don't think people take as good care of rental equipment as they do of their own equipment. Because what they have not worked for and what they have not labored for is not valued. A second thing is that an inheritance acquired early does not develop wisdom. And what I mean by that is the character and the skills for stewardship are learned in the crucible of life, not the incubator of ease. There's a difference between those two. That character and the skill of wise stewardship is not learned when everything is handed to you on a silver platter, but rather it is learned through the hard work and, yes, sometimes the mistakes of life. Again, reading some of economist Gary North's works, I have been impressed with his advice to those who are beginning to learn to invest. And his statement is, look, when you start off and when you learn, you are going to lose some money. You need to understand that that is just counted off as the cost of your education. You have to learn what not to do as well as what to do. And that is not learned easily. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, when Bunny had a home business, she put the children to work. And they began to understand how hard it was to earn a dollar. And the time came when the children came in one evening and said, "Everybody's going roller skating. Can we go roller skating?" And Bunny responded to them, "Well, of course you can go roller skating. You've got a job. You've been earning your money. Go ahead and go roller skating." And they said, "Oh, well, if we have to pay for it, we don't want to go that badly." Well, you see, they learned something about the stewardship of wealth through hard work, something that we couldn't just tell them about. They had to learn what it was like, to learn that money does not grow on trees. Wisdom is developed over time. It does not come at the beginning of life. Children, you are not as wise now as you will be. And you must understand that wisdom is to be developed, and that is developed through experience. The Lord speaks in his parables to those servants to whom he had given small amounts of money, which to use in his stewardship. And when they had come back and they had brought back the return, he said, "You've been faithful in small things. I will give you authority over greater things." It is not the other way around. You should never think that you deserve to begin at the top or even at the middle. The place for you to begin, everyone, the place to begin is at the bottom. And you be as faithful as you can be in those simple things, in those menial tasks, because it is in those things that you will learn what it is to be faithful in greater things. And if you aren't faithful in the small things, then you don't deserve to be entrusted with authority in greater things. That's one of the problems that we have with professional politicians. They've never worked an honest day in their lives. They don't know what it's like to be faithful in small things. All they know about is how to boss other people around and how to confiscate other people's money. They've never learned what it is like to work. They've never learned wisdom. and that's why they are held in such contempt. But we must not avoid that either. There's a terrible thing in the United States today, in our culture, that tells us that we deserve what everybody else deserves. And that is not true. You be faithful in small things. You be diligent in taking out the trash and doing the dishes before you insist on getting the car keys. Thirdly, an inheritance used without wisdom is cursed. And the reason for that is because of everything that has gone before. It's cursed because if you haven't learned the character and the self-control and the self-discipline of wisdom, then you will not be able to control that which is given to you, and your inheritance will be squandered on unbridled desires. It will not be used wisely. It will disappear. It will be gone. And secondly, it will be used to the detriment of men, not to their good, but to their detriment. It will not be helpful. It will be a hindrance. I think back to those that I have known, and I think about children who have used the wealth of parents to destroy their own souls. And you don't have to go very far to see that. Children who are blessed in some ways, we would call it blessed, or they would, with an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning, use that inheritance to destroy their own souls. If you want to take an extreme example of it, you can take the Menendez brothers, who certainly gained their inheritance hurriedly in the beginning, and it destroyed them and their parents and everyone else. And that goes on all the time. Institutions have been ruined, in my opinion, by the easy money of endowments. Do you think that those who endowed the scholarships at Princeton University or Stanford University or Harvard University ever imagined that the money that they left would be used to teach the trash that is being taught in those universities today? I believe that endowments have been a significant part of the downfall of America's institutions. Because an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And then we can talk about the whole concept of what have been referred to as welfare slaves. There are people who are now enslaved by the easy money of the welfare state, who don't know what it is to work for themselves and wouldn't know what to do if the faucet was ever turned off. Their lives have not been blessed. They've been ruined. Now, I know there were good intentions in the beginning, but I think it just demonstrates the truth of God's word. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, if I can, I'd like to bring this home by asking you to consider the applications for your own inheritance. The first thing I would say to you is this: don't despise the labors of life. Don't hate hard work. Don't complain about the difficulties of life, because those are the very things that shape you and mold you and equip you for any inheritance that you might receive. Certainly for the inheritance which is ours in Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord tells us that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, for the trying of our faith works patience. We're to let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. It's through the trials of life that we're equipped for glory. It's through the trials of life that we're equipped for that great inheritance, which is ours. My brother-in-law, one of Bunny's older brothers, used to work for the Rollins family. They're the ones who own Orkin and a number of other things. It's a rather large conglomerate. And he was telling us about the interesting difference in the generations of the Rollinses. There were three generations. There was senior, there was junior, and there was a third. I don't think that their names were the third, but there were those three generations. And Mr. Rollins, the older Mr. Rollins, used to go through this huge corporate building down in Atlanta, and he would go through turning off the lights of rooms that were not being used. Everywhere he went, he'd go along and he'd shut off the lights. He was very frugal in everything. Now, Junior was frugal. He made wise business decisions. But on the other hand, he didn't mind spending a little bit of the money to enjoy it. And the third Mr. Rollins, he liked the horses. He liked the fast life. He spent more than he made. And I would say of that family, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And so, don't despise the labors of life. Work hard for material possessions. And parents, we'll get to this in just a minute, don't make things too easy for your children, but I'm ahead of myself. It's interesting that God gave to his Old Testament people an inheritance, didn't he? He promised Abraham and his descendants the whole land where his foot stepped. But he didn't give it to him like that, did he? Nor did he give it to that generation that came up out of Egypt 400 years after Abraham. He didn't just say, walk in and take it, it's yours. They had to undergo a generation of warfare. And the reason for that was because if it was taken over too quickly, then the thorns and the thistles would take over and the wild beasts of the land would multiply and it just wouldn't be good for anyone. And so God, over a period of years, gave that material inheritance to his people. It wasn't hurriedly at the beginning, but it was over time. And so it is with us. God has given to us the very world for our inheritance. It will not be received easily, immediately. And if you want to know the reason why, if the world were turned over to us tomorrow, if someone came to us and said, Westminster Presbyterian Church, we realize what a mess we're here in the United States, and we'd just like you to take over and govern everything for us. You know what? We aren't ready for it. We aren't ready for it. We haven't learned all the lessons of life. And the church is not ready for that. It will come through the long term. So, with regard to those things, don't despise the labors of life and the hardships, but in spiritual things also. The Lord tells us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The labors and struggles with sin make those victories even more precious. Yes, we do groan under the pressures of life, but your sanctification, your holiness, if God so determined it in your best interest, could be accomplished with a word of the Holy Spirit. But he has not chosen to do so. But rather, he has chosen to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness that will be satisfied only through the process of faith and obedience over a lifetime. Because an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So don't despise the labors of life, either the struggles that you have in the material world or in the spiritual world, acquiring those disciplines which will stick with you for life. Don't despise the hardships, because the victories won are all the more sweeter, and God blesses those victories to you for eternity. Secondly, don't make things too easy for your children. And I speak this to parents, because we do have a tendency, and I know my parents did, and we have it also, they don't want their children to go through the hardships that they went through, right? Well, I'm not certain that it's such a good idea to protect our children from hardships. I look back in the early days of our marriage, Bunny and me. We were poor, we didn't know it. We were ignorant, we didn't know it. And it's an amazing thing. But I look back over those early years of our marriage. Sometimes we didn't know how we were going to pay the rent or how we were going to eat or anything else. And it was a marvelous learning experience because we learned that faithfulness to the Lord, there were sleepless nights and things like that, but God was always faithful to provide for us. And we learned not to put our trust in ourselves, but to put our trust in the Lord, to be diligent and to be frugal, to be able to, if you can believe it, when we had three children, Bunny was still figuring that it ought to cost for, this is back in the... when was it? It was the late 70s, I guess, in the early 80s when we had four. But Bunny was still planning meals on the basis of what her mother had told her when she was still in college, that you always plan the evening meal, you plan to spend about $1 on meat. And there were two of us and four children, and Bunny figured that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend $1 on meat, and we learned to get by. And it's an amazing thing how frugal we could be. So don't make things too easy for your children, because making things easy for your children does several things that you ought to avoid, and I'll put them in the negative. Don't give them the false notion that they deserve everything. That's a false notion. Your children do not deserve everything. In fact, your children do not deserve anything when it comes down to the absolutes of what we deserve before the Lord. But when we just give them everything that they desire, they begin to develop this notion that it's mine, it's what I deserve because I am who I am. I think some of it comes along, it's creeping into the church as well. And I want to say this, I know there may be some disagreement with me, and that's okay, but think about it. There is a movement in politically correct circles that I think is making its way into Christian circles as well, that somehow competition is bad and evil and ought to be avoided. And I don't believe that. I believe that competition teaches us that we're to do the best that we can, and competition causes us to strive for excellence. We cannot all be the best in the world, but we can be the best that we can be. And I don't think we learn that without competition. Competition also teaches us humility. Competition also teaches us that we are not everything, that we cannot do everything, that we have a place. Don't give your children the false notion that they deserve everything. I was disturbed to hear at camp when our children went away that every cabin won the cleanup thing, even though the cabins didn't deserve to win the cleanup thing. That's disturbing to me because it's a false notion. It's a lie. Teach them the relationship between work and reward. I suggest to parents, and whether you do it or not is up to you, but I suggest to parents that there ought not to be allowances. What is an allowance? It's a subsidy for just being there. An allowance tells you there's no relationship between work and reward. Now, if you want to set up, and by the way, I think this is important, you ought to have duties for your children around the home, but those duties ought to be performed simply because they're members of the household. You ought simply to work because you're being clothed and you're being fed and you're being taken care of. You ought to contribute to it. Don't give them an allowance for that, but you can develop, as parents, you can develop other projects, special projects, extra things, and say, look, if you'll do this, I'll pay you this much for it. Let them learn the relationship between work and reward. Why am I saying that? Because an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And a third thing under this thing of not making things too easy for your children, teach them the value of their spiritual inheritance. that character is far more important than education and wealth. Because character cannot be taken from them. Character can't be taxed either. Character is far more important than anything else. You teach them the value of their spiritual inheritance, and that spiritual inheritance would be developed as they begin to assume for themselves the responsibilities of self-discipline. And that is a treasure which makes all others pale into insignificance. Thirdly, be wise stewards in dispensing your inheritance. And I would say, with regard to this, that you make your spiritual inheritance the priority. In fact, I would suggest to parents, and this may sound rather cruel, I don't believe that it is, however, I believe that a parent should never give an inheritance, a material inheritance, to someone who is in rebellion against the Lord. I do not believe that inheritance should go to unbelievers who will use that wealth to promote the very antithesis of the kingdom of God. I believe that inheritance ought to go to spiritual children who will use it for the glory of God. And I believe God will hold us accountable to it. Make your spiritual inheritance the priority. Make certain that your children are taught the things of the Lord. Make certain that they have that character and that self-discipline that is so necessary for life. And if you give them that and nothing else, you've made them rich beyond words. But secondly, link your material inheritance to spiritual maturity. Link those things. Don't say right at the beginning, this is the way it's going to be, and I don't know, you'd have to talk to Sherry as how to structure a will or a trust or whatever it is. But make certain that a material inheritance is linked to their maturity and their ability to handle it. Because otherwise it will not be blessed in the end. And here I would just take you to Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, verse 18. As Solomon considered things under the sun, he says in the 18th verses of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, "Thus I hated all the fruits of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil." And then it goes on and speaks of those things. But the other thing that I want to say, and the last thing, is be wise stewards in using your inheritance, what you have. In conclusion, we'll turn to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verses 11 and 12. Because you get the idea, well, just it's better not to get any inheritance, better not to accumulate anything at all. But I don't think I want to communicate that, and that certainly is not what the Scripture communicates. Verse 11 of chapter 7 says this, "Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessor." An inheritance with wisdom is good. It's good. And so therefore you need to go back and consider again, what is it then that makes an inheritance cursed in the end? It's gained hurriedly at the beginning. Avoid those things, and I believe that the inheritance that you leave, both spiritual and material, will be good and will be blessed and will be protection and not a curse. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for that great inheritance that is ours, for which we yet hope, which is laid up for us in heaven. Not that we have already achieved it, for we strive together even until now, laying aside the things that are behind us and pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that great incentive that we have. And Lord, we pray that we may be wise in following you, both in accumulating that which we have, not for our own purposes, but for your glory, that we might pass it on to our children's children, that they may have capital for the work of the kingdom. Lord, make us wise. May we be diligent. May we not be hasty. May we not be foolish. And grant, Lord, that we might be wise stewards also in seeking to pass on that which you have given to us to those who are worthy, who will use it wisely for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom. Hear our prayer, Lord, and bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 316, Savior Again, to thy dear name we raise, with one accord, a parting hymn of praise. 316. Let's stand together as we sing.
Savior again, to thy dear name we raise, with one accord a parting praise. We will stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling wait thy word of peace. Grant us thy peace upon our homeward way, with thee began, with thee shall end away. Lord, thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called.